You brothers and sisters in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Of the three Gospels that record Jesus' encounter with the rich young man, only Mark includes this little phrase, this detail, that in the midst of their conversation, Jesus, looking at the rich man, loved him. Jesus loved this young man. And because he loved him, Jesus told him precisely what he needed to hear. And we'll return to those loving words in just a moment. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Troy titled his sermon, Radical Discipleship, where he preached on the radical nature of following Jesus. Pastor Troy focused on Jesus' radical statements in Mark 9, where he proclaimed, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell. Sin is serious business, and following Jesus is a radical way to live. Jesus' disciples ought to live radically different from the world around them. So in today's text from Mark 10, Jesus continues to teach and reveal the radical nature of following him. Following Jesus is radical. So let's take a look at the rich man's question. As Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, when we hear this question, I think we often jump to the conclusion that this man is simply trying to earn his way into heaven. He's trying to earn his salvation. He's trying to justify himself by his good works. And so perhaps we too quickly jump to dismissing this young man for glorifying in his self-righteousness, of reveling in his good works, of trying to save himself. Well, all that may be in play, and probably is in play to some extent. As human creatures racked with sin, we're all continually attempting to justify ourselves in one way or another. But with regard to this young man, when we so quickly jump to this conclusion, we miss something. We can miss the earnestness displayed in this man. We can also gloss over what Jesus is actually teaching him. And furthermore, in jumping to such conclusions about this self-justifying rich man, we can actually be attempting to get ourselves off the hook with what Jesus is teaching. So again, pay attention to the rich man's initial interaction with Jesus. For his question is actually a great question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Truly, this is a question that every person should ask. What must we do to inherit eternal life? How do we receive salvation? This is a sincere question that reveals that this man is searching. And in his search, he's come to the right person, Jesus. So the rich man actually asks a great question. But Jesus' response, in typical Jesus fashion, is initially somewhat cryptic. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Why does Jesus hone in on this good business? That's not what the young man's question was about. He was inquiring about eternal life, but Jesus responds with a question about goodness. In typical rabbi fashion, Jesus, the teacher, responds to the question with another question. And in this question lies the answer, at least a clue to answering the man's question. Jesus doesn't rebuke the man for calling him good, but he brings attention to the fact that truly the only one who is good is God. And truly, Jesus is the only human being who is good because he is the Son of God. So whether or not the man realized it, the man is correct to call Jesus the good teacher. But why this focus on goodness here? The man's question was concerning eternal life, not goodness. Well, after Jesus' brief commentary on goodness, Jesus turns the conversation to God's law. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Speaking of the goodness of God, Jesus brings up what that goodness looks like in human life via the Ten Commandments. However, Jesus only references commandments 4 through 10. In other words, Jesus is quoting here what we call the second table of the law, those commandments that are focused on our relationships with other people. Jesus doesn't mention any of the first three commandments, the first table of the law, those commandments concerned with our relationship with God. At least, Jesus doesn't directly reference these commandments yet. But Jesus, the master teacher, is guiding the conversation very intentionally to get to this man's heart. And so he references God's good law, commandments 4 through 10, to which the man responds, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." Now, when you hear this young man's response, how do you react to it? I think we typically view this kind of response as cocky, arrogant, and self-righteous. Which again, all of that may be in play. This young man does seem to be pretty sure of himself. But what if his response is simply a pious response? Well, of course, this man didn't keep the commandments perfectly. We know that. Jesus knew that. And I bet this young man knew that. What if his response was simply a way of saying, "All my life, I've earnestly tried to follow God's commandments. I've really worked at loving my parents. I've tried not to lust or steal. I've tried to keep my mouth shut and not gossip." I think many of us here would say something similar. Certainly not claiming that we're perfect or that we don't have flaws or sins, but simply claiming that I try my best with God's help to live a godly life. Now, of course, we don't know what was actually in this young man's heart. But I'm wondering if this is the case because I think we all too quickly dismiss this man's struggle. I think we can easily overlook just how close this man's interaction with Jesus is to our own interactions with Jesus. And I think we can try to wiggle our way out of what Jesus is teaching here. Remember, discipleship of Jesus is radical. So the rich man declares that he has kept the commandments from his youth. And then we have this beautiful response from our Lord. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Jesus, fully engaged in the conversation with this man, intentionally leading the discussion, looks at him and loves him. Whatever this man's intentions, whatever the status of his heart, whatever his ability to keep God's commands, he is looked at and loved by our Lord. And what is this love? It's a love for a fallen human creature. It's a love for a man earnestly searching for eternal life. It's a love that truly sees the sinful condition of this man's heart and loves him anyway. It's a love that reveals any person's inability to save themselves. It's a love that strips away all pretenses, self-justifications, and idolatries. It's a love that reveals the need for God's gracious intervention to save. It's a love that only comes from God. It's a love embodied in the person of Jesus. Jesus truly loved this rich young man. And because he loved him, he said precisely what this young man needed to hear. "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." With the word of God's law, Jesus exposes this man's inability to save himself. With the word of the law, Jesus surgically cuts to the core of this man's sinful heart. Jesus tells him precisely what he doesn't want to hear. By telling this man to sell his possessions and give to the poor, Jesus is now bringing the first table of the law into the conversation. The issue at hand isn't so much his wealth, but it's his idolatry of his wealth. Jesus is exposing his inability to worship God alone and have no other gods. Jesus is revealing the man's inability to obey the first commandment. By cutting to his heart, Jesus shows the man that his possessions and wealth have truly become his God. By commanding him to sell his possessions, Jesus is inviting him to confess his sin and turn away from his idolatry. Jesus wants to free the man from his idols. For idolatry, for worshiping anything other than God, will prevent this man from inheriting eternal life. Jesus wants the man to have no other gods. Jesus wants the man to find his ultimate identity, security, and meaning in God alone. And note Jesus' final comment to the man, "And come, follow me." Jesus invites this man to not only turn away from the idols of his heart, he invites him to follow him, to follow the one who gives eternal life, the one who is life. The man, because of his sin, isn't able to fully love God. And this is what Jesus is revealing to him. God needs to step in to love him and give him eternal life. And this is done only by faith in Jesus, the one standing right in front of this young man. To follow Jesus is to radically turn away from idols. To follow Jesus is the way of eternal life. To follow Jesus is radical discipleship. And so Jesus isn't commanding a comprehensive selling of all of our possessions to give to the poor. Material wealth is not the main point here. Idolatry, in its many and various forms, is the issue at hand. Jesus doesn't condemn worldly possessions or wealth. But that being said, we should not gloss over Jesus' general attitude toward material wealth. For he does consistently and frequently warn against worshiping possessions and wealth, noting how easily such things consistently and frequently get in the way of following Jesus. Money and possessions can be very dangerous things in the life of a disciple. But Jesus' overall attitude toward material wealth is, in general, a concern with idolatry. So when we are confronted with today's text, with the words Jesus spoke to this young man, we may try to wiggle our way out of what Jesus says here. Well, Jesus is only being hyperbolic. Well, I'm not that rich, so this text doesn't apply to me. I already have faith in Jesus, so I'm good. However we may try to get around Jesus' words here, his word still stands. His word still confronts us. You lack one thing. Sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. We may try, but we can't escape from Jesus and his word. Because idolatry is the issue here, and we are all guilty of idolatry. Idolatry takes on many forms. In this context, it's the worship of wealth. But like wealth, we can turn any number of God's good gifts into idols. Career, family, marriage, status, politics, worship style, service to others, the list is endless. We so often and so easily find our ultimate identity, security, and meaning in anything but Christ. Our simple hearts find all sorts of things to worship. And while any of these things can be good things, when they get in the way of following Jesus, when they replace following him, Jesus, looking at us, loving us, commands us to turn away from our idols. And so today, what is Jesus looking at our hearts, lovingly telling us to turn away from? Discipleship is radical. Our gospel reading concludes with these sobering words. Disheartened by the saying, the rich man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, we don't know whether this man eventually followed Jesus or not. We don't know if he ever sold his possessions and gave to the poor. But what we do know is that the Word of God was at work in this man's heart. And we do know that Jesus continued to look at this young man and love him, even as he went away sorrowful. Jesus loves in spite of our idols. Whatever our idols may be, Jesus continues to look at us and love us. In his love, he often speaks hard words to us, speaking God's law into our sinful hearts. Jesus may not be telling us to sell all of our possessions and give to the poor, but he is inviting us to let go of the idols that we so desperately cling to the things we're constantly trying to find identity, security, and meaning in. He's inviting us to follow him, to find our ultimate identity, security, and meaning in him alone. And while our love for God is always imperfect, Jesus' love for us is always perfect. He loves us to the point of freeing us from our idolatry by taking the idols we cling to and nailing them to his cross. He loves us to the point of giving us eternal life without any merit or worthiness in us. He loves us to the point of giving us himself. He loves us to the point of inviting us to radical discipleship. And so, disciples of Jesus, remember and be encouraged and be strengthened with the knowledge that in spite of your sin and idolatry and inability to love God, just like the rich young man, Jesus sees you and he loves you. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.